Our God and our Father, we thank you once again for the privilege to be together. It's always encouraging to see a few on and to be encouraged by opening your word, Lord. What a privilege it is to have your word and to have access to it in this country. And Lord, we just pray that this book would be available to us until you come and take us home. And so we thank you for it. We thank you for an opportunity to open it once again. On this Friday night, and to share a few things from it. We ask you for your help, Lord. We always need your help, and we're dependent on you, Lord. We want to be dependent creatures, and we just pray for your help tonight as we share a few things together, and we just give you thanks, Lord, and just commit the hour to you in your precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
It's always difficult to know what to speak on, but a lot of times the Lord, kind of gives us something when we hear of different things during the week. And the subject I have before us tonight, every once in a while, Don uses the term "keep looking up," keep looking up, and so that brought some thoughts to me. And the subject I'd like to talk about is the subject of raised up, caught up, carried up, and so I want to. With that subject in mind and the thought that Don often talks about, keep looking up, I'd just like to look at several people in scripture that were either raised up, caught up, or carried up. And so the first one, I'd just kind of go through the scriptures. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 5. And it's the person there, of course, is Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, in verse 21, we read, can everybody hear me okay? Am I talking loud enough? Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, good. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's all it says about Enoch. But it says something very important about him. Twice it says, Enoch walked with God. In this little short portion, twice it says he walked with God. And what a wonderful thing to hear of a man back here that walked with God. And this was right before the flood. He walked with God. And shortly after this, of course, God destroyed the world with flood, and only, what, 8 people were saved. But God took him right before the flood. The only other time in the Bible that it talks about Enoch is in the book of Jude, as most of us know. And I'll just read what it says about Enoch in the book of Jude. In Jude verse 14, it says, it says in verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, now, what he prophesied was, he says, that, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, so forth. These are murmurers and so forth. So, the first thing that comes to my mind is that maybe he was prophesying about the flood, which took place right after it. But most people believe that what he prophesied was, it was something that's even yet future from even today, something in the end times. And but I don't think it's important to argue about what he prophesied about. But it's interesting that it doesn't say anything about it in Genesis. It only mentions it's here in Jude. And whether there was a book that is not, God did not see fit to include in the Holy Scriptures or not, that this came from or what, but I don't think it's that important. But the fact is that if Enoch did say this, which we know apparently did because it's in the Holy Writ here in Jude, that God did take him out of the world took him up to heaven before the flood took place and preserved him from that. Later on, he preserved Noah, of course. And it also says of Noah that he too walked with God. So we're seeing here right at the beginning of people who were taken alive to heaven that they walked with God. And I think we're going to see as we go through several other people that that was one of the characteristics of somebody who was taken, raised up, caught up, or carried up, that he walked with God. And I think that's something for us to remember, that we too should be characterized as a believer who walked with God, not just somebody who's saved and goes through their life as somebody who's just merely saved, but who walks with God. So, and it was during a time of great wickedness, as we see in chapter 6 of Genesis. So that's something that's important. And I think Enoch is a picture to us of the believer who is going to be taken up before the great tribulation takes place. We're going to be taken out of this world before the tribulation. So Enoch was the first person I wanted to look at. So the second one is in 1 Kings chapter 17. If we could turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17, it talks about this widow's son, who Elijah raised from the dead. Now, the widow, it talks about here in verse 14 through 16. I'll just read it in 1 Kings 17, verse 14 through 16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she, the widow, went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So the widow had faith that Elijah would provide food for her and her son, and he did miraculously, as we read here. Then later on, so I won't read all the verses, but later on her son dies and she blames Elijah, yet calls him here in verse 18, a man of God. In verse 18, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? So then in verse 20 and 21 of this chapter, Elijah asked the Lord to revive the child. Verse 20 and 21, and he cried unto the Lord, said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come back to him again. And then, of course, the Lord answers his prayer in verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Reminds us of that verse that says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will answer thee and honor me, as it said. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Another place, doesn't it? And so then the widow says, now I know, in verse 24, now, and this is really important verse, and the woman said to Elijah in the last verse of this chapter, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So here's a woman that had faith. She called Elijah a man of God. She says, now I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. So what a privilege it is to know that even though she first thought that Elijah was, she was blaming Elijah, she realized that this man is a man of God, and that that she had the faith to know that because he was a man of God, that he was what he asked of God, he was able to perform because he trusted in God. So this is the widow's son. The next one I'd like to look at is Elijah himself in 2 Kings chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And then verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that's Elijah and Elisha, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went by a whirlwind into heaven. So Elijah was a prophet during the reign of King Ahab. It's a terrible period of time, the time of Ahab and Jezebel. And Elijah, as most of us know, was testified against the people who had forsaken God. And he was called the man of God, as we know from this previous, with the widow's son there. He was called the man of God. And also in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9 there, it says, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50, with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of the hill, and he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. So often in Elijah's life, we see him called a man of God, very, very often, because he truly was a man of God. He also was seen in the New Testament in Matthew there at the Transfiguration, along with Moses, as representing the prophets. And he left, and here in verse 11, it says he left earth by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah knew this was going to happen. Verse 11, it says, and we read it, there appeared a chariot of fire and horse of fire and part of the boat. And Elijah was right there and saw it happen. And of course, we realize that Elisha got a double portion of Elijah because he witnessed what took place. And what's interesting about Elijah in this case is that earlier, and if that Elijah wanted to die. And let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll see a little bit of Elisha's attitude back here, which wasn't very good. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink, lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. So here's this man Elijah, man of God, that was kind of a low point in his life. He wanted to die. And and here the Lord said, no, that's not the way your life is going to go. You're not going to go that way. I'm going to, later on, I'm going to take you up into heaven by whirlwind. So I'm thankful that that Elijah went that way rather than dying. So that's the story of Elijah, how he was taken up. into heaven in a whirlwind. So the next one I'd like to look at is in 2 Kings chapter 4, just a couple chapters further on in the Bible. It's the story of the Shunammite's son. In 2 Kings chapter 4, look at verse 8 to start with. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. A great woman. I wanted to point that out. And then if we go to verse 18 of this chapter, she had a child, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. So Elisha here, we see, is called a man of God also. And shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, Elisha, and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? Is it neither new moon nor Sabbath?" And she said, "It shall be well." Remember this statement. "It shall be well," she said. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not for thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered again, "It is well." Remember that, "it is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he rose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. There was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awakened." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up the son." And she went, or "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed him herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. What a story. She was a great woman, it said at the beginning of the chapter. She recognized Elisha as a man of God. And again, do people recognize you and me as a man of God when we meet people? Do we show that testimony to people? In verse 10, she showed hospitality. We didn't read that verse, but in verse 10 it says, when the man of God came to her house, she says, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him a bed, and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh in that he shall turn in hither. You know, we have a girl staying with us here for the school year in our house, and when she was going to come, I told Kathy, I said, we need to not only make her a place to sleep, a bed, but we need, she's a student, so we need to have a table for her. We need to have a chair for her so she could sit and study at the desk. We need to have a lamp, a light for her, so she has a light to study by. We need to prepare all these things for her so that she can be comfortable, which we did. So here's the lady that did the same thing for Elisha, so he'd have a comfortable place to stay. So she showed hospitality to him. And she was childless. And, you know, she said, it says here her husband was old. What was that? One of the verses here. And so maybe she was old too. Maybe she was too old to have a child, naturally speaking. Verse 14, was it? And he said, what then is to be done to her? And Gehazi said, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. She may have been like Sarah, and you know, Abraham's wife, Sarah. He was really too old to have a child, but God gave her a child. Then we read about how the child fell. When she did have a child, the child fell and hit his head and died. But as I mentioned, as we read through this verse 23, the woman had faith. She said, even though the child was dead, she said, it shall be well. Shall be well. And then again in verse 26, it is well. Reminds us of that song, and maybe the song was based on this chapter. It says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Then the chorus says, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. So I think this woman, she had faith to the point where she said, it's going to be okay. My child's going to be okay. It's well with my soul. And it was, wasn't it? Because her child was raised. Elisha raised that child in verse 32. And when Elisha was come unto the house, behold, the child was dead and laid on his bed. But Elisha raised that child again. Elisha was a man of God, and restored the life of the son of the woman who had faith. So here's a man of God raised the child of a woman who had faith. A combination, a man of God, woman of faith. What a beautiful combination that is. That's something we love to see in this world, isn't it? A man of God, a woman of faith. So that's the story of the Shunammite son who was raised up. Next one, I got to go to the New Testament now and look at the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Well-known story, a very touching story. So touching that it even caused the Lord Jesus himself to weep. It's a long chapter. We'll read the whole chapter, but this man, Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha, he was sick. In verse 4, it says his sick. In verse 2. It was that, let's see, verse 3, verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then in verse 40 again, it says, but I know that thou hearest me also, but because of the people which stand by, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That wasn't the verse I was thinking of, but anyway, he says the sickness was for the glory of God. You know, a lot of times when people are sick, people like to assume that the person has done something wrong, and that's why he's sick. But that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes it's for the glory of God. We don't always understand that. There, in if we turn back just one chapter to John chapter 9, we see another example of this. In John chapter 9, there's the story of the blind man. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, the reason he was blind was not because he sinned, but the works of God should be made manifest in him. So it's a similar situation for the glory of God. So Jesus said that Lazarus was sleeping. Actually, he was dead, but for the believer, it's spoken of as sleeping, isn't it, in the Bible? He was in the grave 4 days, as we read in verse 17 of this chapter, chapter 11, John 11, 17. When Jesus came, he found that he was laying in the grave 4 days already. And we know if a person's been in the grave 4 days already, he stinketh, right? But in verse 21, we see the faith of Martha. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. If that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So here's Martha. You know, sometimes we're kind of, when we read about Martha in the Bible, we're kind of hard on Martha, and we kind of give Mary all the credit for faith. But here, Martha, we see her faith. I know, she says, I know. We need to give Martha credit many times too. So we read in verse 42 that Jesus says, I know that thou hearest me always. Here's Jesus praying to the Father. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Or in other words, so that the people might believe. The Lord waited these 4 days to give the people an opportunity to say, here's 4 days that I've waited, and I can still raise him from the dead, even if you think maybe he stinketh after 4 days, I can still raise him from the dead. He doesn't have to see corruption. So God answers the prayer in verse 45. And many of the Jews, verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. So God answered his prayer. Jesus prayed. You say, even Jesus prayed to the Father. Dependence that even the Lord Jesus, his man, prayed to the Father. God answers the prayer. But even after all this time, you know, some people believed, it says here in verse 45, that many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. We can understand that. What an amazing miracle this was. People believed. But verse 46, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees and said, what do we do? For this man doth many miracles. Many did not believe, even after an amazing miracle such as this. Hard hearts. So here we see Lazarus was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. Another one who was raised, Lazarus. Another example. So now let's turn to Luke chapter 24 for a sixth incident. Luke chapter 24. And of all the resurrections in the Bible, this is the most remarkable one of all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. Luke chapter 24, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that would be the women, came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shiny garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, If Christ is not risen, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. That's why it's remarkable and so important that Christ rose from the dead. We'd still be in our sins. So that's why this is the most remarkable and important resurrection of all that we've been reading about so far. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 14, it says, Because he lives, we live also. And we also read the verse in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and life. He gives life. Many witnessed his resurrection, didn't they? And John, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, more than 500 people. And so even the world knows. I mean, it's hard to discount the resurrection. There's too much evidence that it did happen. And as we know, people at the time of the resurrection paid people to keep quiet about it because they knew it was true. And they just tried to deny it. We know it was true. People know it was true. They refuse to believe it. They don't want to believe it. The entire Trinity was involved in the resurrection, as we know. And just let all of us know that this was the case. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, very familiar verses. The Lord Jesus himself had power to raise himself from the dead, as we all know. John chapter 10, verse 17 says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And all the stories we read so far tonight, somebody else had to perform that to raise him from the dead. Some of the prophets had to do it. But here the Lord Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. Remarkable, isn't it? He says, I and my Father are one in John chapter 10. He could do it himself. He had the power to do it. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment I've received of my Father. So the Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead. If we turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, we see where God raised him from the dead. Let's read verse 22 to start with. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And here's the verse. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So here God raised him from the dead. Then if we turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We have a verse that shows that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. Verse 11, Romans 8, 11 said, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So here we see that the Lord Jesus was also raised from the dead by the Spirit. So the whole Trinity was involved in the resurrection. So here the Lord Jesus, we see in these verses we just quoted, was raised from the dead. But there's two aspects about raising that we see in the Lord Jesus that we haven't seen in these other people we talked about. And that is, 40 days later, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. Another raising. He was carried up into heaven. Let's look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 in verse 50. He's with his disciples here and he led them. Luke 24, 50. He led his disciples out as far as to Bethany and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's where he is today. He's in heaven seated on the right hand of the Father, on the right hand of the Father's throne in heaven. And someday he'll have his own throne. We read in Revelation, don't we? His own throne. And we'll be with him and join him there and spend each eternity with him. So that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Want to look at two more? So if we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very well-known scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what we're waiting for, the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just read a couple verses there. The Lord himself, this is verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we see here, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jeff Lundeen, who we just, they had memorial service for him just this afternoon. He will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain, if the Lord Jesus was to come right now, we will go next. It's called the blessed hope or a comforting hope. We'll be raised incorruptible. We'll be changed, as we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 4, we'll be told, come up hither. There's a hymn, one of my favorite hymns in the hymn book. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon the face of the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day. Glorious day that will be. And at the end of Revelation, we will repeat those words. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the rapture. That's what we're looking forward to. Now, the last one I'd like to look at, probably the rapture you would think would be the last one we talk about, but there's a future resurrection. And that's often not talked about, but I want to talk about it. It's in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and it's the resurrection of the two witnesses. but two witnesses. This is during the tribulation period, I believe. Revelation. I just want to read just a few verses here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will... Revelation 11, 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear appeared upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. This is a remarkable story of something that's going to take place in the future. These witnesses were prophesying during the tribulation period. The beast from the bottomless pit kills them, as we read. Their dead bodies were lying in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And the people were rejoicing that these people, these witnesses that were prophesying during this period of time, that were dead. But the power of God raised these two witnesses from the dead and took them to heaven. And they stood in awe because of the power of God. So what a testimony to these people. You know, there's three different groups of witnesses during the tribulation period. First is the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, they're going to be witnessing during this period. Then there's the then there's these two witnesses. And then they're in Revelation chapter 14. Look up Revelation 14, verse 6. It says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, and having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. So there's an angel that witnessing. And then, as somebody said once, there's going to be people who are going to be looking for books and Bibles and things to read and to say, we better start reading these things and finding out what's going on. And so, like David Jeremiah, who we listen to sometimes, said, they might even be reading some of my books. I'll be witnessing to the people even though I'm in heaven. So, like by my books, it'll be down there yet. So anyway, here's these two witnesses that the people, the ungodly people who are blaspheming the name of God during that period of time and cursing and refusing to repent, they look up and they see these witnesses being taken up to heaven, and they stand in awe. So that's eight different people that we've talked about tonight that are either raised up or caught up or carried up. And in Enoch, he walked with God. The widow had faith. Elijah was a man of God. The Shunammite son said, it is well. In Lazarus' case, Martha had faith. Jesus, of course, was God's beloved son, in whom he was well pleased. In the rapture, we're saved by his grace, because we believe that the two witnesses, of course, were witnesses. So today, we're waiting for the rapture, aren't we? That's what we're waiting for today. And as Don again says, keep looking up. So that's what I, those are the thoughts I had for tonight. raised up, caught up, carried up.
So, well, thank you, Daryl.
We'll have comments and then we'll pray at the end. Sorry, I went a little longer than I wanted to.
Oh, that's fine. Yes. Thank you very much. Just had a, as you were going through these different ones, a few thoughts came to mind. You know, there in Enoch's day, I just can't help but think that it was such a evil setting all around that God took this one out of those circumstances.
Right.
And just looking at the others, there seems to have not been much change over the years. Difficulties, trials, people away from God, and yet in the midst of it all, there were some. I was thinking about the situation with the woman that provided a place for the prophet.
Yeah.
When we were in the UK, I was looking for a furnished house. So I sent an ad into the paper. And I just said, looking for accommodations. And I just put in 2 Kings 4:14. Well, the paper gave me a call and asked, what's that all about? And after they find out, they said, no, we can't put that in. So too bad. But at one time, they would have done. But things have changed a lot over the years. Yeah. Well, with the condition of things that we find in Elijah's day and Elisha's day, and when it came to the situation with Lazarus, situation hasn't changed a lot. And I know that when we consider that Jesus wept, it wasn't, as we have often considered, it wasn't because Lazarus died. It's because of the condition of things,
right,
that have come in over. After God has set things so perfect right at the beginning, and man has failed, and it just got worse and worse over the years. Jesus wept over that condition. And sometimes I think we want to weep too, as we hear about things going on and witness things happening in this world. There's reason to weep, but there's also reason to not weep. The Lord, he rose from the dead. He was the first fruits. That tells us there's going to be some afterfruits.
Mm-hmm.
He was the firstborn. Well, that gives him his place of honor above all others. But also, when he went into heaven, he was the forerunner. And we've got an anchor now in the harbor, so to speak, and we're going to be there. He has opened the way for the rest of us to be there as well. First fruits, firstborn, forerunner. And we looked at the condition in Elijah's day and all the way through history of man. But I'd like to go a little bit further into Revelation 21. There'll be time where God will tabernacle with man, and that's on earth. There will be a time where man will finally give God his proper place, and God will recognize those that have been, that at that time will, where he's seeking fellowship right from the beginning. He came in the cool of the evening seeking fellowship with Adam. and he didn't get it. But finally, in a coming day, he will have that he was seeking years ago. Just a few thoughts there. I'm sure some others have some thoughts they'd like to share as well.
Thank you, Alan.
I find it interesting when you were going through all this, Daryl, that you know, when you talked about Enoch and you talked about Elijah and you talked about Elisha, but there were these other little side stories there that go along with all that. And I got to think, because when you talked about Enoch, you know, it says Enoch walked with God, and he was a godly man. He was godly. You know, and it says, and when you pointed out in Jude, where it says he prophesied of these things, and in verse 15 it says that 14 and 15 says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among the of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, which their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken." And I'm thinking, you know, here's a godly man, you know, who walked with God, and he has that authority, you know, to prophesy against ungodly people who commit ungodly deeds, who speak ungodly things, you know. And you know, and it reminded me of in Ephesians 5, where where it talks about, it says, "You were once in darkness, but now you're a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit in all godliness and righteousness with untruth, proving that which is acceptable." It says, "Having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We have that authority as being children of light. And John says, God is light, you know, and in him there is no darkness at all. So we are children of light, as God, as Enoch was, you know, a man of God, or a godly man, because he walked with God. So it gives us that authority upon the word of God, you know, that to rebuke the ungodly people and deeds and speech and so on. And when you talked about Elijah, you talked about him being a man of God. You know, even though he was a man of God, we read in James that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And yet he prayed, you know, that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years, and he prayed again, and you know, and it rained, you know, again. And talks about that, you know, that faith and so on. Mm-hmm. And then Elisha, you know, one of the things you brought out about the Shunammite woman, you know, when she says, "It shall be well," my first thought went to Hannah. You know, when Eli says, "Go," he says, you know, I'm trying to think how that went, but I think I bookmarked it. He says, "Thy petition that thou ask," he says, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked." And she says, "Let thine handmaid find grace in this sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and it says, "And her countenance was no more sad. It shall be well," you know, and then Lazarus, you know, again, one of the little side stories there, you know, you talked about Martha. We're hard on Martha sometimes, you know, and, you know, she, back in Luke, you know, that's when she was telling the Lord, you know, "Come on, you know, have her help me," you know, and he says, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbled about with so many things," you know, and Mary, you know, has chosen the good things or something like that. But right after the resurrection of Lazarus, and in the first couple of verse, in the second verse of chapter 12, in there it says, "In 6 days the Passover came, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, and where he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and there they made him a supper," and it says, "And Martha served." Yeah. And that's it. There was no complaining, no anything. Just, "And Martha served." So anyway, those are some of the thoughts, you know, that I took, you know, in some of the little stories, you know, as you come to these things, and, you know, and truly, you know, like I am with, you know, just like all of, you know, you guys, you know, I'm looking for that day when we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words, Paul says.
Nice thoughts, Joe. Thanks.
In John 9, the man that was born blind, when he had his sight given to him, he uses the word look up. And he did have an up look, you know. His thoughts were right. And the moment the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him, he worshiped him. It may not be translated, look up, but it often is. Sometimes it's translated see again, you know, but in this case you couldn't say that. He'd never seen before. So the most consistent translation would be to look up.
Should we just close in prayer then? Okay. God and Father, we thank you for your precious word. That there's so many stories, Lord, that where people have been raised and looked up and had faith. And we're just so thankful for these people, the ones that walked with you and honored you in their life. And we just pray that we might be the same. Help us to live a life of godliness and holiness and honoring you and doing those things which are pleasing in your sight. And help us to finish our lives well. And we know most of us here are older, and we just know that our time is short. And Lord, we just look forward to that day when you'll come and take us to be with yourself and the rapture, and that we'll spend eternity with you. And what a day that'll be. When you take us by the hand and lead us into the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. It's could be tonight. And we just thank you for that that promise that you're coming again. And so in the meantime, Lord, we're thankful for your word that we can read, and at times we can meet together like this. And we pray for Keith next week, that as he prepares, that you'll help him too, as you've helped me. And and we pray for each one who's on tonight, and those that are not with us, for Daniel and for Tillman and for others too. And we pray for each one and commit ourselves to you now, giving you thanks in your precious, worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I did have one more thought. You know, I think of that song, that hymn where it says, make me a blessing, you know, and, you know, and we may not be able to raise a woman's son from the dead or anything like that or anything, but we can be a blessing to those who we come in contact with. And that's what we need to do. You know, we talked about the two witnesses and everything, you know, them being, you know, of course God raised them from the dead, but you know, he's raised us from the dead, as it were, you know, and that we might impart life to others, you know, and that so make me a blessing. Right. To someone today, that's all.
Yeah. Good. Thank you.
Very nice.